Well, how was everybody's Christmas? Did everybody overeat? Oh, good. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, it kind of fits with our whole thing about living like human beings and having bodies. It's a good thing to be able to enjoy food. It's not a bad thing to over. It's not a good thing to overeat, but it's a good thing to be able to enjoy food. Remember when we had our first session? I mentioned the guy who was coming back from overseas where they were without everything, and they had ice cream on the trip back, and he says, "Wow, this is so good. It must be sinful." And we don't feel that way. If it tastes good, that's great. That's a gift of God that we are able to enjoy, and the Bible even says that how God gives us so many things richly to enjoy. So we're thankful for that. Of course, it's not the most important thing that we're thinking about when we come to the season of Advent and Christmas. We are thankful for the birth of our Lord. But of course, His birth is not some hyper-spiritual thing that happened in outer space. The very fact is that He was born in our world, and He partook of our senses, and He too enjoyed the gift of food. And of course we see that in one of his first recorded miracle in John 2. What did he do? He made sure that everybody had to fast. No, the first thing that he did was he turned water into wine. And so he very much is sympathetic to our tastes. And he likes to have us enjoy things. All right. Well, this afternoon we're going to be considering the environment. Now, this is always an interesting thing to tackle, and it's easy to go from one extreme to the other. So hopefully the perspective that we gained as we were looking at basic principles will help us as we reflect on this. I'm going to ask... surprise somebody to open in prayer. Who am I going to target today? I'm going to ask Lydia. Will you open us in prayer, please?
Hey Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you that we can all be here and let us have a wonderful Christmas. Amen.
Amen. Who did not get one of the Sunday school handouts? Does anybody need it still? Also pens, I guess we could pass those out. I should have just left these.
What's that? Did you get one? I'll scooch next one of these. Pens? Anybody else need pens? We're going to go back again to the book of Genesis. I'll get somebody to read Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Who am I going to volunteer to do that? Somebody who doesn't look attentive yet. Danielle, could you read Genesis 1, 26 and 28? Oh, you do that. It's right there. She'll even find it for you.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and
Okay, there's again, there in these first chapters of Genesis, there are a great deal of basic things that God does that will be unfolded and developed throughout Scripture. What we're focusing on here, though, in these two verses, is the fact that God says, "I'm going to let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, livestock, and so on." He says that before he creates man, and then when he creates man, he speaks to the man and the woman directly and says, you're supposed to subdue the earth. You're not only supposed to fill it, you're not only supposed to just kind of live in this space, but you're supposed to subdue it and have dominion over it and over the creatures within it. So I want to, first of all, look at a couple aspects related to this, flowing out of this, this afternoon. First of all, man's relationship to the creation. I put there hierarchy. Does anybody know what hierarchy means? That's a nice unfamiliar word. Do you know what hierarchy means, Melissa? No. Archy, yeah, hierarchy. That's when Archie is waiting to be waiting to get a job and somebody hires him. No. Okay, that was really bad. Hierarchy refers to the order of things. So if you have a chain of command, like in the army, of course, I don't know the army hierarchy very well, but there's an order of command. You have the general at the top, and then underneath you have majors and colonels and sergeants, and then way down at the bottom you have privates, right? So that's a hierarchy. There's an order of things. And so what do we learn about the hierarchy in creation from Genesis 1, 26 and 28?
God, man, creation.
Right. God, man, and then creation underneath man. Man is under God, and creation is under man. So there are some things that we can learn from that. The environment is not ultimate. Our environment is not ultimate. We are indeed appointed over it. And all other things being equal, we can say that human life is more important than the life of your pet. Okay? So if you have a choice between seeing some stranger's kid being run over and your rabbit being run over, which one do you rush to defend?
The kid.
The kid. But that's somebody else's kid. You don't even know them. Why? Because human life is more important, right? Okay, so that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? That's the issue of hierarchy. Now, the other thing here that I have noted is, what is dominion? And in the liberal world, the world of environmentalism, when people talk about the Bible, and they refer back to Genesis 1. They think of it, or they speak of it, in terms of dominion means that man rapes and pillages the earth. Right? And this is such a horrible thing that the Bible did by teaching that man had dominion over the creation. Because it's just a license for destruction and abuse, and just trying to mine it for all it's worth and not treat it properly. Well, is that what Genesis 1 is telling us? Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Is that what we're told? Is that an implication of the fact that man has dominion over the created order? Do we have any thoughts on that?
Well, man is commanded by God to be fruitful as well.
Uh-huh.
And to have dominion and subdue. If your view of dominion was such that even if it was a short-term fruitfulness, but eventually in the end everything would be waste and ruined, then you have the wrong view of dominion. So our view of dominion still has to keep in mind of an ongoing fruitfulness and multiplication as well.
Okay, so there's just from the perspective of man being over the creation, even without regard to saying the creation itself has value, even for man's own purposes, he has to look forward. So in order to be able to have a long-term lifespan on the earth, he has to treat the creation well. Okay, so that's one aspect that has to be taken into consideration. Anything else? Okay, first of all, dominion, what does it mean? It refers to rule. Okay? Now, we already saw this in terms of hierarchy. This first part, I'm under B1 there, delegated by God in submission to Him. That's the first thing we must learn, is that man's rule over the creation is not absolute. It's not like this is ours to possess. We own this absolutely. You know? Because what? We're just delegated by God. Everything that we have, we're not absolute owners of. God is the absolute owner. The Bible says that all of the earth and everything in it belongs to Him. So that's the first thing. We do not have absolute authority over the creation. God does. Now the second thing is that the dominion that man has is in association with or in likeness to God's dominion. And that's interesting that when God speaks of making man in His own image and after His own likeness, then the next thing that He said, and let them have dominion. So it's almost like we're supposed to see this in relationship with this likeness to God. So if we're going to learn how we are to take dominion over the created order, where do we look to get an example of how we are supposed to go about that? We look to God, right? How does He treat the created order? And of course, we've already been seeing that in Genesis 1. What did God do when He created the world? He created some stuff, and then He immediately just treated it like garbage. No, He didn't do that. He beautified it, right? There's a very beautiful Psalm 104, that details this at length. And I'm just going to skim through some of this afternoon. Psalm 104. And you can easily go through the whole Psalm. I'm going to start in verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the fields. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the season, the sun knows its time for setting. Now what we see here is not only God's perfect control over the created order, but His perfect care for the created order. For example, in verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from where? From God. Or again, in verse 27, after He's talking about all the creatures of the earth, He says, these all look to You to give them their food in due season. And so Psalm 104 is a great celebration of how God doesn't just create the world and set it, you know, like the old watchmaker sort of argument of the deists, you know, that God created the world and He wound it up like a clock, you know. He just wound it up and then He set it there and now it just runs by itself. But God continues, after creating it with care, He continues to watch over it and govern it with that sort of care. And so that is the sort of example that we have. And taking this from another angle, we noted that the idea of dominion is an idea of kingship. And of course, there were absolute kings in the Old Testament period that were very ruthless. And so, yeah, you could look at them and say, well, that's what dominion is about. But of course, those kings were not godly kings, and God didn't say, this is the way kingship ought to be, did he? Right? And one of the beautiful prophecies of the Old Testament, he says, kings will be your nursing fathers. Isn't that a tremendous picture? And now think of this. We are kings of the created order. Well, what does that mean? That we rule it with an iron fist? No, it means that we are to be nursing fathers, if you will, to the created order. And so we see the balance. We see then that there is a primacy given to us. We are higher on the chain of command, but just like a general. What does a general do for all his men under him? He's giving the orders. But why does he give the orders? Well, he wants to win the war. But he wouldn't be a good general if he didn't care about his men, would he? Just whatever happens to you, whatever. I don't care. Well, that's not a good general. And so too it is with us. We are kings. We are generals. The creatures of the created order are under us. And yet we are like the good king who is a nursing father to those under him. We're like the wise generals who care for the men under them. Well, how does that impact our view of the environment? Any reflections so far? We haven't got to the fall yet. We've just talked about the creation. Any reflections so far on how we are to think about, because we're confronted every day. Every day, if you read the newspaper, you're going to find something in there about the environment. So how does this so far inform how we are to respond to that? Caring for the world without worshiping it. Yeah. That's providing us the context as we approach the issues of the environment. Now, of course, as we've already seen in our basic outline that we've covered in preceding weeks, the creation is not the whole story, because we have to deal with the fall. So I'd like somebody to read now from Genesis 3, 17 to 19. These are God's words to Adam. Do I have a volunteer for Genesis 3, 17 to 19? Cindy, can you read that? Oh, go ahead.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall be brought forward to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of the face thou shalt eat bread, till thou returnest to the ground, for out of the dust thou wast taken, of dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Okay. So one of the first things that we find in response to the fall, man has partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil against God's command. And I believe that James Jordan is correct in seeing this as not, it's a premature partaking of what God ultimately was going to give man. But in any case, the result is that God says, the creation itself, which you have used against me, the creation itself, I'm now going to use against you. Okay, so I've given you this mandate to be the king of the world, but I am going to if you will, I'm going to make the created world rebellious against your rule, just as you have been rebellious against my rule. That's the justice in what God does here. It's not some, well, whatever means I have, I'm going to judge man. He does something that is very, very much the punishment fitting the crime. And so the world that Adam is ruling is going to rebel against him in many respects. And the dominion, which was supposed to be a very orderly thing, a very natural thing, because when God created the world, there were no imperfections. And so there was a hierarchy, but it wasn't a hierarchy between two things, two creatures, two spheres at enmity, at war with each other. But now he's saying there is a sense in which there is a conflict there between man and the created order that he has been set over. The ground is going to resist our Adam's dominion, so that even though already in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at this, Lord willing, later when we talk about work and calling, but back in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We'll expand on that, as I said, later. But what we see from that verse is that, contrary to the notion of a lot of people, is God did not create man and put him in paradise to sit in a lawn chair and suck lemonade, right? He put him in paradise in order to work. So work is not part of the curse. And see, that is a very common notion. We only work because we're cursed. Otherwise, everything would be handed to us on a platter. The food, you'd think, well, there's these trees. You have to pluck it off the tree. I mean, even that is work. So if work is part of the curse, I don't know what you do. You sit in the lawn chair and the fruit just jumps off the tree into your mouth or something. I don't know. So work is always part of what God had planned. But what we see now is that work was going to be something that was unpleasant. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And of course then he talks about death till you return to the ground. The ground which you have dominion over is going to not only bring forth the vegetation that you are seeking to grow, but it's also, in the process of that, going to bring forth thorns and thistles. So there's going to be these byproducts that make it harder. And how much easier would it be to farm if there weren't such a thing as thorns and thistles and rocks that somehow grow in the field? And you have to remove them every few years. You see, so there's all of these things that show that the created order resists our dominion. Well, what are some implications of that? If we are mandated with stewardship over the creation, one of the things that I think this shows us is that we have to be realistic. As we serve God, even as redeemed people, our service of God, until the Lord brings about the consummation and all things are made right, there's a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed earth. Until then, our dominion of the created order, just as every other aspect of our lives, is going to be tainted. And furthermore, all the decisions we make are in the context of a created order that, because of sin, it resists us. It's interesting that where it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you," another way that could be translated is, "Cursed is the ground for your sake," or with reference to you. So the ground resists man as he works it. And of course, this isn't just talking about farming. It extends to all the areas of our dominion. So this means that we have to be realistic. We can't be perfectionist in our view of stewardship. We have to realize that there are going to be, you know, let's look at it this way. Let's say that originally the earth brings forth her abundance, and there's no compromise between the abundance the earth brings as we are productive in the world and the health of the earth, right? As man takes dominion over the earth, now I'm talking apart from the fall, as man takes dominion over the earth, he just nurtures it, and he brings forth a great deal of productivity out of the earth, and all of that productivity is just making the earth healthier. But now we're not in that context. Now, as man works with the earth in the various ways he works with it, mining and farming and so on, there's always this give and take. And if we don't take account of the fall, then we're always going to be in pursuit. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't always seek to improve our stewardship of the earth. We certainly should. We've already seen that. But we have to recognize that we're never going to have perfect stewardship as long as the earth is resisting our dominion. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is, if we are living in this world as fallen, anytime we're productive, we're going to harm the earth in some way. That's a very pessimistic way of putting it. But just trying to keep us recognizing the balance here. Okay, so that's one of the issues that arises out of the fall. Last time when we, I think it was last time, maybe it was the time before, but we talked about some of the things that happened to us in the course of the fall. We become corrupt, sinful. We fall prey to temptations. And so I want to point here to two aspects of the corruption then, and I think George earlier alluded to these two ditches on each side of the road that we have to be aware of. Because I know that certain Christians are very much repulsed by one ditch and they forget about the other one. And other Christians are very much repulsed by that other ditch and then they're pretty much in this one. And so we have to be aware of both of these as we seek to obey God and receive His blessing in taking dominion over the created order. And these two perils, these two ditches, have to do with irresponsible exploitation of the earth. To exploit something means to take advantage of it to the degree that you don't care about it. It's just for your own sake. It's selfish. And then you don't take care of it. And then on the other hand, creation idolatry. Creation idolatry. What I've written here is that a robust view, a healthy, strong view of creation and fall, both, is necessary as an antidote. Does everybody remember what an antidote is? An antidote. What's an antidote? It has to do with sickness.
It's a cure for it.
It's a cure. Very good. So if you have a certain disease, the antidote is what helps you get rid of that disease. And because I think that's a very, in many respects, that's a healthy way of looking at our fallenness. Our fallenness is not what God created us with, but it's a deathly illness that now accompanies us. And aspects of that we have to deal with through the antidote that the gospel and God's word gives us. So we need a robust view of creation and fall that we learn from the Bible as an antidote to both the hyper-environmentalism that we find on the left and selfish destructiveness that we find on the right. The creation is good. That's the basic thing we learn from repeatedly, as we've seen in Genesis 1. The creation is good and must be treated as such. It's not some neutral thing that's just placed in our disposal to do with as we please. We recall that creation is good. And what do you do with good things? You don't abuse good things. Right? You look after them. One thing that I could have mentioned, and of course, again, human life is over creation. But nonetheless, there is an analogy there. There is a hierarchy that God has created as well in your families. The man is the head of the woman, and both parents are heads of their children, right? Now, does that mean that the child is unimportant? Does it mean the child can just be abused because you're the head of your children? Well, no. You look after your child and you serve the Lord by serving your child, right? Now, that doesn't mean they're your boss, but you serve them. I mean, when you go to work in the morning, you do so in part to serve your child. And so that is also how we have to look at the creation. The creation is good and must be treated as such. And then second, it is creation, meaning it is created. And therefore, it cannot be worshipped. And so those are the two things that we really have to be aware of as we seek to discern. And it is difficult. I admit that, you know, there's all these scientific studies and we recognize that these are mostly carried out by unbelieving people who are working out of different presuppositions, assumptions, than we are about the nature of the world. And so it's difficult to discern how to respond to this study that says there's this problem with the earth and this is what's causing it. And I tell you, I'm at a loss. I'm certainly no scientist. But nonetheless, what we can be is responsible in terms of Scripture, knowing what governs our assumptions. And that is God's Word and what it tells us about the creation, about the fall, and what God is going to do with His creation. And so it's in view of that that we seek to govern the earth, to govern the world that God has given us in our little spheres in a way that is responsible, in a way that is careful, and yet in a way that is joyful. If the creation was God, what would our lives be like? Our lives would be driven by that, and we'd be all in a panic unless it was absolutely treated perfectly. And we want to be careful to treat it well. But we also recognize what I said before. There is this tension between man and the created order that is under him. And we cannot do anything productive without doing something negative. That's just the reality. And so that gives us freedom. That a hyper-environmentalist, somebody who does not believe that man was given dominion over the earth. I mean, if I really thought that way, I could never be at peace. I couldn't live. But we have freedom to enjoy God's gifts as gifts. And also we have a mandate to treat them well as that which was created good. Any final comments before we close? Thoughts? All right, let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good world that You have given to us and what a privilege it is to bear Your likeness upon this good created order that You made, that You invested so much wisdom into, that You loaded with benefits. And it is a wonderful privilege to think that we are to echo Your dominion and to be representatives of God Himself in this world. Father, we pray that You would indeed give us wisdom. These things are difficult, and we will be faced with hard choices, and we acknowledge that. But we also thank You that You have not left us in the dark, that You have given us Your Word, and You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be very conscious of those gifts and to order our lives, to order our decisions on the basis of that Word and in the light and power of that Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.